Good evening and greetings in Jesus' name. I'm grateful to be counted worthy to share in this way this evening. I don't feel like I am one that has the answers when it comes to biblical basis and practice of brotherhood assistance, but I know God's Word has the answers, and I'm thankful to God for what He has done in my life. I also appreciated what we heard this morning in relation to God's enduring Word, and it is on those conditions that I can stand here and share what God has written in relation to brothers in Christ sharing with one another, assisting one another. I was very blessed and much taught as I studied for this subject, and I also want to make a few acknowledgments in relation to my own experience in relation to this subject, and also as how it related to how I used to relate to the Social Security and the insurance mentality. I feel like naturally we can see that, or as humanly speaking, I can see why someone would say it's a good option. We better get right on it, get a premium, and get a good insurance program going, because we all know that sooner or later we're going to go. Someone will be struck with an illness or have some disease, and we'll need some help when it comes time to pay the bill at the doctor. And so I can relate to much of that from my little bit of experience that I've had. And growing up, I lived in Canada, so where I lived there was free health care, and it wasn't really an opportunity to pay our own bills. So I have that in my background. However, I believe that God's Word teaches us a better way than that. To be Social Security exempt, I can also relate to some of the feelings that I sensed this afternoon, and I understand that. I battled for quite a while about the same thing, working for someone that was not Social Security exempt. It took me a while to give that up and to let go of that. But I believe that God will provide even for myself and my family and our brotherhood as we commit ourselves to that. So let's look at what God's Word has to say in relation to biblical basis and practice of brotherhood assistance. So the basis, again, is found in the Bible. That's what we're speaking about this evening. The practice is something that we do frequently, something that's a habit or a custom. And brotherhood. Now, what is brotherhood? The Bible only mentions brotherhood two times. But I believe we are either in the brotherhood of Jesus Christ, or we are in the brotherhood of society in general. I would just like to have us think of that in those. There's only two places. God has either His children, or we are followers of the enemy of Christ. And so I believe the Bible is clear on that. Brotherhood, the way the dictionary says, it's a class of men of the same kind, profession, or occupation. Now, that's the dictionary definition. And I guess the Bible definition, I would say, if we will look at some scriptures later on that will clarify this a little bit more, but are we brothers? Are we brothers of the same kind? Are we brothers in Christ? I believe we are, and we need to be. And that's only by choice that we can be in that brotherhood. Again, we will look at that a little more in depth from the scriptures. Being a church member does not necessarily mean that I am truly a brother in Christ. There's more to having my name in the fellowship directory to being a true brother and being able to fulfill our responsibility in assistance and sharing with one another. However, I would also like to say, if we find ourselves within the church, our names on the membership, if you please, and we find ourselves not truly being that brother that we should be, let's not revoke our membership, but let's become more active, become what God truly wants of us, be a true brother. Along with that, there's accountability. There's accountability in the brotherhood, and I'd just like to give a little definition on that, what we mean. Accountability says it's the state of being liable to answer for one's conduct. Liability to give account, to receive reward or punishment for actions. And then assistance. What do we mean by assistance? Again, a common word means to aid or to succor. A contribution of support in bodily strength or other means. I want to look at two different parts here in this message. One is biblical basis for brotherhood assistance and biblical practice of brotherhood assistance. Turn with me, first of all, to Genesis 4 and verse 9. It's a very familiar verse, but as we think of the basis of brotherhood assistance, in the beginning of the scriptures, Genesis 4, 9, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" It doesn't say a whole lot there, and yet it says very much. Are we responsible for one another? Are we accountable for one another? Do I need to let you know where I'm going, or what I'm doing, or what my goals are? Or if I turn up missing, who's going to notice? Is anyone going to notice? We are our brother's keeper. Then in Zechariah 11:14, there's another time where brotherhood is used. In the Old Testament, it says, "Then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." In this account, Judah was faithful to the Lord, and Israel had turned away from God. They had turned to other gods. And so the Lord was not pleased with them, and he was going to separate them. So again, back to that thought that I mentioned earlier, we're either part of the brotherhood of Christ or we are not. And that's what God desires in the church. Within the brotherhood of Christ, the brotherhood of believers, that we would be there and we would be what he wants us to be, useful for him. So there's a separation. God separates between right and wrong, good and evil. God brings judgment on those that turn to other gods, or might we say, to uncertain riches or put whatever in there that is drawing you away from God, whether it's insurance or Social Security or Obama plans or other insurance plans. Where is our trust? Where is our confidence? Do we have the kind of faith that God wants us to have? There's a difference. There has always been a difference in how the godly view their possessions and how they use them versus how the ungodly value and use their possessions. And I believe the Bible is clear on the fact that we must be humble in order to be able to share with one another and to see one another's needs. We need a brokenness before God. We need to realize that God is the one that gives us these things and the abilities that we have. A humble person will see his or her need for brotherhood and appreciate the help they receive from their brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as being of assistance to others. Romans 12, verse 10 and 11. Romans 12, 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. How can we be proud and actually be kind one to another? It doesn't work. It takes humility to really prefer others ahead of ourselves. And we'll get into that a little bit more later. Not slothful in business. We need to be careful and we need to do our own work. Provide for ourselves, the Bible says. And I believe that's right. But when there are needs, how do we recognize them? Or are we willing to give of what God has given us? In Proverbs 18, verse 9, it describes the slothful person. It says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Let's not be lazy or sluggish. A church member, someone that has joined a church simply for selfish reasons, to see what they can get out of it, whether it's cheaper to run my, or more advantageous to me to be a part of this church so that they can take care of my hospital bills, or would it be cheaper for me to have the Blue Cross or the Blue Shield or whatever else is available? And I think we need to be careful that we're not promoting a Mennonite welfare program the way the world has. Another scripture for biblical basis in assisting one another is found in 1 Peter 2, verse 17. It says, honor all men. And that's one sentence. The next sentence is, love the brotherhood. And there's another sentence that says, fear God. And one more, honor the king. So I believe, as I was listening to the subjects this afternoon, there was a respect shown there in what the government has to offer. And they rightfully have a responsibility to help the poor. But this is speaking to brothers in Christ, that we need to honor all men, and that we need to love the brotherhood. And if we don't fear God, we will not be able to do either of these. But I believe it is possible that we can be what God wants us to be in this way. Then in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, let's turn to that. 1 Timothy 6, 17. Very common verse. It says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Now, I don't class myself as a rich person, but that's my own rating. If there was someone here from, I'm not sure which country to pick, but by far the majority of the people in this world would class every last one of us as wealthy and overprivileged people. And so I think it's speaking here to every last one of us. We are all rich. We all have plenty to eat, plenty of clothes to wear, and we have the means to be about and the health and the strength. And who is it that gives us all this? Let's never forget that we need to trust not in the job that I have or the insurance policy that comes with the job I have or the Social Security that's going to hopefully be there when I retire, or any other retirement funds, but that we trust in God, because these riches, the things of this world, can be gone so quickly. And if you don't believe that, just consider what's happened in the last couple of weeks in some of the states in the Midwest. The storms that come through, and just like that, there's a lot of chaos and wreck from what would have been some real valuable possession. God can wipe us out in just a split second. And everything we have, earthly, you know, in a physical sense. And so where is my trust? Is that, it better not be my insurance, because there isn't any insurance policy that can cover us well enough to still give us assurance. I'd like to now turn to Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. I believe this account, starting in verse 17, it became dear to me as I was studying for this, and I feel like the Lord is trying to tell me something from this account. And I want to just read this. And this man, well, let's start reading at verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.'" Verse 21, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, Sell whatever, whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? We might say this is just, this was back then. This is one of those stories that Jesus used to for that man. But I think I would just like to notice a few things. One thing is, this man had a question. And he wanted to know what he needed to do to have eternal life. Isn't that still the question today? We want to be sure that we're going to get to glory. And so we better be asking that same question. And who do we ask? We need to ask the Lord. It was Jesus himself. And Jesus had an answer for him. He went right back to the Old Testament. He said, look, you've got the commandments. No adultery. You shouldn't kill. And don't steal. And be honest. Don't be a witness to someone for something they haven't done. Defraud not. Don't take something that's not yours. Honor your father and mother. And he was up on all this. He had done it, yet he felt there was a lack in his life. And Jesus knew his need before he even asked. Verse 21. Jesus looked at him, and he loved him. And he said, one thing, just one thing that he needed to do. He said, go your way. Sell your farm, sell your seed plant, sell your construction business, your chicken farm or my chicken farm, sell your bookstore, sell your mechanic shop, your trucks, sell whatsoever you have. Give to the poor, then you shall have treasure in heaven. And then take up your cross. Take up the cross and follow me. That was for him. Is that for us? Is Jesus looking at us today? Does he have a little something for us to do? You know, I recently heard a partial story on D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody was a successful salesperson. On the weekends, he was teaching Sunday school classes. And he felt convicted that he should give up his $100,000 job. One of his goals as a salesperson was that he would make $100,000. But the Lord called him to give that up and to work for the Lord every day, not just on the weekends. And so he finally did. He heeded that call. He took up working for the Lord. And there were people that said he was crazy. You know, what is he going to live on? But he was willing to listen to Christ and do as he said. It meant more to him to please the Lord and work for him every day and allow God to supply his needs however he chose, instead of doing it his way. So what can we learn from this account? I believe we need to look at the rest of these verses as well. This man definitely trusted in what he had. You might say, well, he had a good insurance program, or he had things figured out. He had a good setup, and he didn't have, you know, why wasn't he just satisfied? Couldn't he just relax and just be content? But God wanted his whole life. And that's what he's still asking of us. Our whole commitment needs to be to him, not just the Ten Commandments. Just having our names on that church register isn't going to get us there. And I believe we need to consider what God is asking of us. What is Jesus telling us today? Is there something that he is asking you and I to go home and sell and give? Give it up, give it away, give it to the people that need it as the Lord directs us. You know, as I think of this account and how this man was, he was sad, he couldn't really handle the order, we might say. It was too much. What about us? Do we feel we have to have insurance? I believe it's a test for us to trust in God to take care of us, whether an insurance policy is there or not. I believe we need to place our confidence in God and allow him to work in our lives. What this man wanted, I believe, was assurance that he was going to make it to glory. He wanted Jesus to say, "You've done it. This is what you need to do." And he did, but it was more than what he was expecting. What about us? Do we have the assurance? Do we know? Do we have that persuasion, the firm persuasion, full confidence or trust, freedom from doubt, that we are doing what God wants us to do? In Hebrews 10, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, and having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience," and all that. But I believe we need to consider, where's our confidence? Where is our faith? Is it in God? I trust it is. It needs to be. Verse 22, "His great possessions were too valuable to him. He could not see himself give up whatever that great possession was." We do not have record here what that was. And I believe that is for our benefit, that this man may not have had as much as we have. He may have had less than you and I have. We don't know. But whatever it was very dear to his heart. He was attached to it, so much so that it seems he couldn't let go of it. The problem wasn't in what he had, but in that he trusted in that. Verse 23 and 24 stand out here. And the fact that it says almost the same thing. It says, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God?" And then it says, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? So it doesn't excuse any one of us. We may think, well, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so is rich. They have how much? More than I have, and so they are rich, and I am free from that, and so it doesn't speak to me. But where is my trust? How dearly do I hold on to the little bit that I think I'm going to get? Let's be careful. And does Jesus ask business people and farmers and Mennonites and Anabaptist people to sell whatever they have and give to the poor and then come and follow him? If Jesus asked you to sell everything you have for your poor brother's sake, would you hear him? Would I hear him? Is Jesus asking you and I to change our life, our standard of living, for a higher standard of giving? You know, we have a lot of opportunities. And one thing that comes to my mind as I consider my own experience, you know, when the salary was at $20,000 a year, I seemed to be able to pay the bills. When it went to $30,000, seemed like pretty soon we were able to just pay the bills, but there was more things we could do. But what about the giving? Are we too used to the world's way of increasing the lifestyle to the salary, and at the end of the year, we've had more fun than we used to have because we have more toys and more tools and more, you name it, hobbies and whatever we have. But are we constantly progressing in the world's way of living, or is God calling us to give up, to sell, to give up the extra continual more entertainment, recreation, whatever you want to put there? I don't really know what all your situations are, but I believe it's a challenge to me and to all of us in the society we live in. They are geared, the world is geared to use up every dollar that a person can make, and justifiably so. Let's not be caught in just in listening to those calls that come to us. Let's listen to what Jesus is saying to us. He is looking at you and at me, and Jesus loves every last one of us. Do I see Jesus looking at me, at you, in love? And is he asking something of us? I believe he is. Let's not forget that. Sooner or later, we will all need assistance for one occasion or another. In Galatians 6 now, it speaks of some brotherhood assistance here. Help can be applied in various ways. I'd just like to point out the first five verses here. In Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man will be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Everyone faces similar situations. Verse 2, the word burdens here means that of something that is taxing or demanding on one's resources. So if a brother has a need, it says here, to bear one another's burdens. Help each other. Be there for each other. Down in verse 5, it says, every man shall bear his own burdens. Well, that's a different word. That meaning, burden there means a duty or a responsibility. And we all have something we can do to help ourselves so that we can help someone else. Let's not think ourselves to be something better than someone else. It says here in verse 3 that we deceive ourselves if we think that. But let's be faithful in following what God has lined out in His Word. So then the practice, biblical practice of brotherhood assistance. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. We heard a little bit about that this morning, but I believe it's good for us to look at it again. Acts 2, starting at verse 38. I like the book of Acts because it is a book of real happenings. Real happenings in the early church. It's not something that would be a good idea. I believe it's something we can base our practices on today. And also notice here too that Peter lays out the conditions for becoming a part of the brotherhood. These men were gathered together. There were many people in Jerusalem, and they were there when over the crucifixion. Jesus rose again and ascended, and here the disciples were together, and there were people that cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The conditions were met, and the Lord worked a mighty work, and there were many added to the church. And there were, this was in a setting where they were away from home. They weren't in their home community. And yet, the Lord worked in their brotherhood, and the needs were met. There was no one that was selfish and held back. They were willing to sell. Let's not lose our focus on what brotherhood is about. The conditions that we need to meet, the faith in Christ and the baptism and the continuing in the doctrine and fellowship and prayers and breaking of bread. Verse 43, it talks about the fear that came upon them. What kind of fear was this? They had just accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and been baptized and received the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God was working in their hearts. They were moved to a right fear of God, a holy God whom they now understood much better than they ever imagined possible. All the signs that the apostles did were a confirmation that God was all-powerful. They just wanted to serve Him with their whole heart. Is that our desire? I trust it is. It should be. When we commit ourselves wholeheartedly to Christ, that is the outworking of the Spirit of God in our lives. Verse 44, they were together and they had all things common. Together in one thing, and that is salvation through Jesus Christ. That was going to be their way to eternal life. Back to that question. The long-standing question is, how can I get there? How can I have eternal life? How can I know for sure? And it's through acceptance of Jesus Christ into our lives and following Him faithfully. Being willing to give up what it takes. Verse 45, they actually sold their possessions and goods. Really? You mean we're going to have to, in today's world, we're going to have to sell something to supply the needs of someone that could have drawn Social Security? I believe that's what happened here. There would have been other ways that could have been, the needs could have been met somewhere else. There was more than 3,000 people in Jerusalem back then. It could have been different. Where's our faith? Where's our trust? Where's our belief? I'm reminded of the D.L. Moody story. He felt a calling to go to Europe, take the gospel to England. He didn't have money. It was for him and his wife and a friend of his and his wife, maybe a few children. They went to the train station in New York and waited. They didn't have the money to go, but they felt certain that they were supposed to go. And they were there a few hours ahead of time, and his friend asked him, what are we going to do? Are we going to go? Are we going to have to cancel our trip? He said, no. Let's just wait and pray. And it wasn't long. A well-known friend came to wish him farewell. And left him with, I think it was $500. He said, here, you're going to need this. And rightfully so, he needed it right then. And God was on time. He brought the money. Are we limiting God by our lifestyle? That's my concern. Am I limiting God because of what I don't believe God can do? Or don't believe God wants to do for me. Verse 46 and 47, we need to move on here. They continued daily with one accord. I believe they had the same goal. They had one thing in mind, and that is that they were going to glorify God. They were going to do whatever He wanted them to do. And witness for Him. They broke bread. I'm sure they had communion services, and yet I believe also they ate. They supplied their physical needs with that many people together from a strange place. There were the physical needs right there. Yet I believe everyone was able to. Their needs were all met. There may not have been a huge feast, but all the needs were met. And I think that is wonderful, how God provided for them. And they were praising God and having favor with all the people. God was working in more than just in a monetary way, we might say. Are we allowing God to move and to work in our hearts and lives as we come together for meetings like this and on a daily or a weekly basis in our congregations? I trust we are. What a powerful witness they were in the temple. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what God wants us to do, is to be a blessing to all men? Now in James 2, yet Verse 15, it says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? We all know the answer to that. If someone is hungry and in need, we need to give them. We need to share, or else we're not doing our part. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, it talks about having collections for the saints. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath purposed, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. I think it's right, when we hear of needs in other congregations, that we lift an offering for them, share of our abundance or of our supply. Maybe we have to sell something. Let's not be afraid to do that. Another powerful account in Acts chapter 4. It's very similar to the one we read earlier. I'd just like to read that yet. Acts 4, verse 31 through 37. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace came upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, there's several examples here that we've read about this evening, how that people were willing to sell and distribute, give it up. We also have that example of one. We don't know who he was. We don't know what he had, what he didn't have. But we know the scriptures is clear that he was not willing to sell it and give to the poor. Let's be of those that are willing to give for the sake of our brothers. Just a quote from Gary Miller's book. It says, God is blessing us today not to increase our standard of living, but rather our standard of giving. I believe that speaks to each one of us. It does to me. What are we here for? Are we here to please the Lord? Or are we here to live for ourselves and to see what all we can accumulate? I trust that we will better understand from here what God is teaching us, how we should assist one another. May God bless.